Abraham's Seed. Commentary for the May 8, 2021 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Matthew chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. What does it mean to be Abraham's seed? The Jews of Christ's day claim to be Abraham's seed or descendants. Even today, they are often referred to as the chosen people, chosen to receive the covenant of inheritance offered by God to Abraham several millennia ago. But when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, like in the picture accompanying this commentary, how could that be? According to some, his darker skin identified him as a descendant of Ham, not Shem. Shem was the ancestor of the Jews through Abraham. If so, this would place him outside of the covenant offered to Abraham and his descendants. How then could Philip, one of the chosen, baptize him, seeing he was not a descendant of Abraham? Would he not be excluded, especially considering the Noahic curse placed on Ham's descendants? Perhaps the baptism itself is the key to understanding. Baptism is a key element in transitioning from a life of self-centeredness to one of loving service to God and others. This is made possible by the influence of the Holy Spirit on our hearts and minds. Peter tells us this happens through a three-step process in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. First, we recognize our self-centered behavior, accept our need to change, a step called repentance. Next, we show the commitment to a new, reborn life by baptism. Finally, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us in that new pathway we have freely chosen to walk. Of course, there is much more to the Christian life than this, but this is the path most follow into fellowship with Christ. There are exceptions, like the thief on the cross, who obviously could not be baptized. But God has long been in the business of making exceptions based on the state of a person's heart. He allowed Rahab, the Canaanite harlot in Jericho, to become one of the ancestors of Jesus, even though the Canaanites of Jericho were all to be put to death by the Jewish invaders under Joshua. He also allowed Ruth, a Moabitess, to become an ancestor of Jesus, even though the Moabites were not allowed to become part of the congregation of Israel. As Jesus told his disciples, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Matthew 19, verse 26. However, as a well-known aphorism says, exceptions prove the rule by the very fact that we acknowledge them to be exceptions. Jesus, a man without sin, who needed no repentance, despite such exceptions, nonetheless demanded that John the Baptist baptize him to fulfill all righteousness, in Matthew 3, verse 15. That John consented despite knowing that Jesus did not need repentance tells us that something more significant is taking place with Jesus' baptism, something that was echoed when Philip baptized the Ethiopian. Baptism has taken several forms through the centuries. Today, some of those continuing forms include baptism by total immersion. For that, some need a living water source, such as a lake, a stream, or even the sea. Others are comfortable with pouring water into a tub constructed for the purpose. In addition to full immersion, some pour water over the person or sprinkle it upon them. This may be done while partially immersed or without being immersed at all. Some of these choices were decided to be necessary to baptize infants or to ensure the salvation of those mortally wounded or unable for some physical reason, like the thief on the cross, that prevented them from being immersed. At some point, exceptions morphed into standard baptismal practice, and many of those capable of being immersed in baptism now choose sprinkling instead, or as with the thief on the cross, no baptism at all. But as Jesus shared with Nicodemus during their night meeting, and as Peter preached at Pentecost, being born of water and spirit are inseparable. To understand why, we need to begin back in the days of Noah. Almost no one was following God and living a life of loving service toward God and others. Most were out to secure everything they could, no matter how nefarious the means to obtain it. As the Bible says, all their thoughts were only evil in Genesis 6:5. As has been too often the case, mankind was on a path of self-destruction, arising from personal greed and selfishness. But despite that, God had a very tiny remnant who remained faithful, only 8 people. Those 8 were preserved in a wooden ark while all the evil in the world was swept away by a deluge. Those 8 people, including Noah and his wife with his sons Ham, Shem, and Japheth, with their wives, emerged from the ark and were offered a covenant relationship with God. They chose to follow God's instruction rather than the demands of antediluvian society. This was repentance. They passed through the water that had immersed the earth. This was baptism. And they had God offering them his guidance, the Holy Spirit. But mankind did not remain faithful to the covenant. Once again, selfishness and greed led many astray. God tried to call people back to the covenant, including Abram, who became Abraham. But before they could reach the baptism of step 2, they had a long path toward repentance. Abraham did not trust God's way fully and lied about his relationship to his wife, and even chose to create his own heir instead of waiting on God's promise. Isaac raised 2 sons, one Jacob, a deceiver, and the other Esau, more influenced by the Canaanites than by the God of Abraham. Jacob's deceptions were a continual blemish on his life, and others like Laban, his father-in-law, deceived him in return. As might be expected, the sibling rivalry between Jacob and Esau was played out many times over among Jacob's sons, to the extent that they sold one of their own number, Joseph, into slavery in Egypt. The book of Genesis ends with the brothers being repentant over their evil and deciding to offer themselves up, if necessary, on behalf of one another. Joseph, as a type of the Messiah to come, receives their statements of repentance and offers forgiveness, which sets the stage for the next step. While forgiveness can be instantaneous, the path of one's life up until then may still have consequences. The multigenerational selfishness and greed of Abraham's descendants would affect the Israelites for generations. 4 centuries must pass before they were ready to take that next step, baptism. Even then, they were unwilling to enter it by faith. As they stood on the shore with the Egyptians closing in on them, many felt they should return to enslavement for fear of death at the hands of the Egyptian army. But Moses, exercising the faith they needed to have, urged them to remain faithful to God. Parting the waters as God held the Egyptians at bay, Moses commanded the people to enter the sea and pass over to dry land on the other side. In so doing, the entire assembly, including Moses, passed through the waters of baptism. Along with that baptism, symbolizing the abandonment of the life once lived in favor of a new life, came the special presence of God in the assembly. The visible pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. The wilderness tabernacle and the temple in Jerusalem both echoed these 3 elements of relationship with God. There were the sacrifices of repentance, the water for cleansing, and the Shekinah presence of God for guidance with the Urim and Thummim, stones worn by the high priest. When we see the essential nature of the 3-part process, and the need for baptism as a part of that process, we can understand why Jesus needed to be baptized by John. If he willingly refused baptism, his perfection and righteousness would have been tainted, and his death inadequate for securing righteousness for all who would follow in his steps. There is more to it than that, though. If we can return to the Noahic flood once more, God promises not to destroy the world with water again. Baptism also recognizes that event and faith in salvation, as opposed to destruction by passing through the water. But this does not mean that there will not be another universal baptism. Those who have gone through the process and submitted to baptism by water will not then be needing any other baptism. That baptism to come will be for those who, like the antediluvians, eschewed baptism because it interfered with their desires. As the water swept away those who allowed the concepts of love and service to die in their hearts, so the baptism to come will do a similar work. However, since the Noahic covenant said that water would no longer be used for that purpose, the baptism to come is by fire. Matthew 3, verses 11 and 12. God can raise up descendants of Abraham from stones. Our hearts are those stones he will remake into hearts of faith. He has left us the testimony of the Bible, which repeatedly calls us to follow him through the wilderness of this world until we reach the border of the promised land, and Jesus, like Joshua, takes us across. Even in their names is the connection, for Jesus is just Greek for Joshua. As Joshua said, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15. I pray you will join with me in pledging with the people Joshua was speaking to. "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord." Verse 16. Thank you for listening to this commentary. You can find this commentary and others like it at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.